Somebody once said many years ago that life isn't worth living unless you have something worth dying for. Life isn't worth living unless you have something worth dying for. Can I ask you tonight very simply, do you have something worth living for? Do you have something worth dying for? Sadly, in this society in which we live, for many, life appears to be meaningless. Many are living from day to day a life that is void of purpose, a life that is void of reason, a life that is void of destiny. And they eke out a meager existence, and there's no real meaning, and there's no real value, and there's no real purpose from day to day living. And I want to speak to you tonight, as I have said already, upon something worth dying for. Basing our thoughts around this particular text of Scripture, where the Lord Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." First of all, I want to say that many, down through history, had something that they at least believed was worth dying for. Many down through history had something which they at least believed was worth dying for. You know, I believe tonight with all my heart that everybody needs to believe in something. Even today in which we are living, there are many across the world that are willing to die for what they believe. Some are willing perhaps to die for a loved one. Some here tonight that have got children or grandchildren might be willing, of necessity demanded it, to lay down your lives for your children. You might be willing to lay down your life for your husband, your wife, your spouse, your loved one. You might even be willing to lay down your life for your parents or for your brother or for your sister. I read one time, I can't remember where it was, about two twins, a boy and a girl. And sadly, the little girl had contracted some type of blood disease, and she desperately and urgently needed a blood transfusion. She had a rare blood type, and it wasn't able to be matched anywhere within the locality until at last they brought her brother in, and they took a sample of his blood, and they discovered that their blood types were exactly the same. The little boy's parents sat him down and said, "Now, your sister is very, very ill. She desperately needs what we call a blood transfusion, and the only blood that we can find that matches her blood is your blood. Would you be willing to give her some of your blood that her life might be preserved?" And of course, the little boy, to save the life of his sister, said that he was willing. And so with, I suppose, tears in his eyes, he rolled up his sleeve and the nurse took out the blood. And once she had taken a pint or so of blood out of his body, with trembling lips, he asked the nurse, "Now, when do I die?" And she says, "What do you mean?" And he says, "Well, I have to give my blood to save her life, so when do I die?" And she smiles and says, "Oh, you're not going to die at all." But the thought is, he was willing at that tender young age to lay down his life for his sister. And then there are others who are willing to lay down their lives for a political ideal. Ronald Reagan, the president at one time of the United States of America, said, Democracy is worth dying for because it is the most honorable form of government ever decided upon by man. He said, democracy is worth dying for. Some have laid down their lives in the name of democracy. Others have laid down their lives in the name of communism. Others have laid down their lives in the name of fascism. Many people are willing to lay down their lives for a loved one. Some are willing to lay down their lives for a political ideal. Others are willing to lay down their lives for a religion. And right across the world tonight, there's that ever more solemn threat of fundamentalists from the Islamic faith willing to lay down their lives, and not only to lay down their own lives, but to take lives of others in the name of religion. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German Protestant theologian from the Lutheran Church, a pastor during the occupation of Nazi Germany in the Second World War. Because he was opposed to the Nazi regime, he was arrested and he was executed in the last month of the Second World War. But whenever Dietrich Bonhoeffer became a Christian, he said this: whenever Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Whenever Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Many have been willing to lay down their lives for their country. 2016 marks the 100th anniversary of the Battle of the Somme. A wreath was laid in honor of certain men tonight who laid down their lives 100 years ago. 141 days of fighting. A death toll of 1.1 million souls. 420,000 of whom were British. On the first day of battle, 1st of July 1916, 20,000 soldiers from the British Army walked to their death. 72,000 British and Commonwealth soldiers fell and have no known graves. Several thousand from our own province here of Ulster, and hundreds, I'm sure, from this district of Coleraine, from the 36th Ulster Division, laid down their lives at that time of conflict. Many people believe that the flower of Ulster died at the Somme, all to gain, ultimately, 6 miles of ground in northern France. A young man from Belfast by the name of Billy McFadgen was killed in that first day of battle. Whenever they stood in the trenches, a box of grenades slipped down the mud and fell into the trench, and he noticed that one of the pins had fallen out, and so he threw down his body upon those grenades, and his body was blown to smithereens. But yet the lives of his friends were saved, and only one person outside of himself was injured in that act of victory. His father went to London to receive the Victoria Cross several months later from King George himself. You see, friends, tonight, down through history, many have been willing to lay down their lives for something that they believed. They had something that they believed was worth dying for. But I want you to consider this truth. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had something that was worth dying for. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had something worth dying for. The greatest sacrifice of all was the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And many people tonight deny it. They deny that Jesus Christ ever lived or walked the earth. But every time you sign a check, every time you write a letter, anytime you send a text message, anytime you send an email, anytime you turn a page in a diary or a leaf upon a calendar, it is a testimony to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is 2016 AD, the year of our Lord. And our very calendar and the very year in which we live is a testimony to the fact that Jesus of Nazareth lived and died upon a cross. And the Bible says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He had something that he deemed to be worth dying for. He died to redeem our souls. He died to redeem our souls. You know, every one of us tonight, within these bodies of ours, have got something that the Bible calls a soul. Sometimes we talk about the will, and we talk about the intellect, and we talk about the emotions, and we talk about our personalities. And the Bible would teach us that all of those thoughts are bound up in what the Bible calls the soul. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the soul is the real you. You see, what you find yourself looking at and touching tonight and living in, that's just the house that you live in. The real you tonight is on the inside. And the Lord Jesus indicated that the most precious possession that you own is your soul. He says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Some people tonight, like David, would say, no man cared for my soul. But the Bible says that the redemption of their souls is precious. So precious, in fact, that the Son of God left the splendor of heaven and came into this earth and lived amongst men a sinless and a perfect life, something that none of us could ever do. And then he went to a cross, and the Word of God says that he shed his precious blood. And he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Because he counted the souls of men to be something worth dying for. And you know what the great tragedy tonight is? That while God in heaven counts the souls of men to be precious, there are many in the world tonight that count them to be worthless. And I would challenge you tonight, are you one of them? You've maybe never seen or considered the latter end of your eternal soul. The Bible says whenever a person dies, the soul leaves the body and goes out into God's eternity. And that's why we often sing, even from our childhood days, I've a soul to be saved. May this truth be engraved on my mind and my heart while I'm young. For how awful the cost, if in hell I should be lost, if I currently die as I am. But on the cross, the Son of God died on that cross to shed his blood, because he counted the souls of men on this earth to be worth dying for. The cross is the tree of life that spans the chasm of death. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Somebody once penned the words of that great hymn, the love of God is greater far than a tongue or pen could ever tell. It reaches to the furthest star, it stoops to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Jesus Christ died on a cross. The Son of God, our Creator, and the one who one day will be our judge, he died on a cross to redeem our souls. But he also died on the cross to remove our sins. He died on the cross to remove our sins. The Bible says that our sins, every time we sin against God, we drive a wedge between ourselves and our Creator. And our iniquities have separated between us and our God, and our very sins have hidden his face from us. And if there's one thing tonight that God hates, it's sin. And the scripture says that God will bring all sin one day into judgment. Do you not think tonight that God is just? Do you not think it's reasonable tonight that whenever a man commits murder, someday he will give an account to God for that? Do you not think tonight that it's reasonable that whenever somebody commits adultery and destroys their home and causes their children to grow up with heartache and pain, do you not think God is going to bring that into judgment? Do you not think whenever a man stands in the pulpit and denies the Word of God and robs people of their faith in the Bible and their faith in Jesus Christ, that God's not going to bring that man into judgment? Do you not think tonight whenever God's name is taken in vain and God's laws are undermined, that God is not just and that God somehow will not bring that into judgment? The Bible says every one of us shall give an account of themselves to God. But the Bible also says in Hebrews 9 and 26 that Jesus Christ has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He not only died to redeem our souls, but he died to remove our sin. As the hymn said that we were singing earlier, he died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good. that we might go at last to heaven saved by precious blood, because Jesus Christ will not allow sin into heaven. And unless your sin is repented of and cleansed and forgiven, the Bible is so clear that your sin will not be in heaven, and you're the one that owns your sin, and that indicates that you'll not be in heaven either unless you're saved by precious blood. He counted your soul something worth dying for. An old preacher of a bygone day and generation, Donald Gray Barnhouse, a man that stood maybe 6.5 feet tall, a huge man that was built like the side of a house. As a little boy sat in a church service like this, and a man stood up and began to give his testimony and share the gospel, and Donald Barnhouse, as a young Presbyterian, brought up in a Christian home, sent to church every Sunday, realized that he had no assurance of sins forgiven, and that troubled him. And so he went to the preacher after the service, and he said, "Sir, I say my prayers every night. I read my Bible every day. I try to live a good life. I come to God's house, I sing the hymns, I learn my catechism, but I'm not sure whether my sins are forgiven or not." And the old preacher says, "You know what the Bible says? It says all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And yet the Lord hath laid upon him, Christ, the iniquity of us all." And he says, "What does that mean?" He says, "Hold out your hand." And Donald held out his hand and he set his Bible in his hand. He says, "Just say for a moment that that Bible, that black Bible, represents your sin. And that hand represents your life and your soul." He says, "All of your sin is upon your soul. But Jesus Christ was pure and holy and harmless, and he had no sin of his own. And on that cross, he took our sins and our sorrows, and he made them his very own. And he offered up his life as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. And anybody who puts their faith and trust in him can have their guilt transferred to Jesus Christ." And he says, "Now if he has taken your sin, is there any left?" And he says, "No, he's taken it all." And he says, "Well, that's the gospel message. That Jesus Christ died to redeem your soul, but he also died to remove your sin. He counted it to be something worth dying for." Has your soul tonight been redeemed? Have your sins tonight been removed? You see, many down through history had something that they believed was worth dying for. Jesus Christ had something that was worth dying for. But I want to tell you, in the backdrop of the cross, there is something worth dying to. And this is where you come in. This is where your responsibility comes in. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, what did the cross mean for Jesus Christ? It meant death. And what does the cross mean for any Christian, for any disciple? It means death. Death to sin, death to self, death to secularism. You see, tonight, sin is something that is worth dying to. You know, in this world tonight in which we live, there are only two types of people. Those who are dying in their sins, and those who are dying to their sins. Somebody once said, "Kill your sin before your sin kills you." Sin is so destructive. It destroys the mind, it destroys the body, it destroys the soul. Sin also is so defiling. The Savior said, "It's not the things that go into a man that defile him, but the things that come out of the man, the things that come out of the heart, murders, lies, and thefts, and adulteries." Sin also is so deceiving. The Bible says that sin leaves a man destitute. The prodigal son went into a far country and wasted his substance and riotous living, and then it says he began to be in want. And there will ultimately come a day whenever you realize in your life without God that sin has left you destitute. That might happen in time. It might happen for some of you in eternity. Whenever you close your eyes in death and open them again in God's eternity, and you realize that sin has left you spiritually and eternally destitute. Sin is worth dying to. Self is worth dying to. Isn't it the case tonight that so many of the problems and the strife in our homes, our nation, our family, our government are caused by self? Everybody wants to get their own way. Nobody wants to lay down their lives for others. Nobody wants to stand back and allow others to go first. But the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But yet it's not I. It's Christ that liveth in me. Saul is dead. Sin has gone. Self has gone. And he said, therefore I die daily. You see, whenever a man was leaving the city of Jerusalem with a cross upon his back, every onlooker knew to a man that he would never be coming back again. He was going outside the city walls to die. Can I ask you tonight, have you taken up the cross? And then secularism is something that is worth dying to. Whenever I was a little boy, I used to enjoy fishing. We used to go to a particular river. My father and I would fish, and he would go off somewhere upriver or downstream, and I would go off somewhere else to try and find another pool, and we'd fish for little trout. And I have to be honest tonight and say I wasn't a great fisherman, but my father wasn't anything special either. And sometimes he would deep hook the trout, and he wouldn't strike soon enough, and the trout would swallow the hook. And he would try to get the hook out, and then he'd throw the trout back in the river. And I'd maybe be standing a few hundred yards downriver, and you knew whenever Dad had caught a fish, because it would float past you, and it was dead. And any dead fish can go with the current, but it takes a living one to swim against it. And whenever you've got life in Jesus Christ, you're able to swim against the tide of public opinion. It's like old W.P. Nicholson, the great evangelist, went to an open air one day and saw a man who was wearing a jumper, and he had a vest on top of the jumper with the words saved from public opinion. And maybe tonight that's the thing that keeps you from coming to Christ. You're scared about what people will think. Something you need to die to. But can I ask you now in conclusion, do you really have something worth dying for? And are you willing to die for it? You know, there are many things in our world tonight that people do die for that are not worth dying for. Some people are willing to die on the sporting field in pursuit of sporting victory and in pursuit of a crown that fadeth away. Some people to try to make up time on the roads are willing to sacrifice their life behind the wheel of a car. Many are willing to lay down their lives fighting over something frivolous. Some have died because of alcohol, drugs, or something else. Tragically, some have gone to a suicide's grave. In Acts chapter 16, we read about a jailer in the city of Philippi. And he thought, I've got nothing worth living for. And he's about to fall upon his sword. And Paul shouted out along with Silas, do thyself no harm. It's not worth dying for. In other words, there's something worth living for. You can have a future that's brighter, brighter than tomorrow. You see, tonight the Christian has something worth dying for. Whenever the Apostle Paul was an aged man in a prison cell in the city of Rome, he said, I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. And he was willing to go to a martyr's grave at the hand of Nero because he loved Jesus Christ. C.T. Studd was an international cricketer who played for England and came from a very rich background, and yet, through his faith in Jesus Christ, was willing to lay it all behind. And he said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice could be too great for me to make for him. Jim Elliot was a student in a university in America in the 20th century. A life before him. And then he came into contact with Jesus Christ. He had what you might say was a head-on collision with God, and his life was never the same. And because Jim Elliot realized that there's a great eternity after this life, he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. And he went to the mission fields of South America and wasn't there long before his life was taken from him. Next year is going to be marked as the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And during that time, scores of men and women laid down their lives so that we could have this precious book The Covenanters in Scotland did the same. Many missionaries did the same. They had something worth dying for. And the reason they had something worth dying for is because they had something worth living for. The Apostle Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." And unless you have something worth dying for, you will never really have something worth living for. Maybe tonight for you, life seems to be so empty and so futile. And you know in your heart of hearts that you were created and put in this earth for a greater purpose than the purpose that you're living for tonight. And maybe tonight God has spoken to your heart. And you realize that under God, countless men and women have laid down their lives to set our country free. And maybe if they hadn't done that, we couldn't have a service like this tonight. And you realize that Jesus Christ laid down his life for your eternal soul. Leonard Ravenhill, a famous preacher who is now gone to be with the Lord, saw to it that written, engraved upon his headstone would be these words: "Is what you are living for worth Christ dying for? Is what you are living for worth Christ's dying for?" Do you understand tonight why he died? He died for our sins. He died to reconcile us to God. But maybe you don't know him. And you want to. You want to know that your sins are forgiven. You want to know that your soul is redeemed. You say, "What do I do?" Very simple. Jesus said, "Repent and believe the gospel." That word repent, it means to turn from your sin. And the word believe indicates trust. So he says, turn. Turn from your sin. Turn from any thought of saving yourself. And turn and trust in Jesus Christ. His life, his death, his resurrection, and trust him to be your Savior. And then you too will have something not only worth living for, but something worth dying for. Let us stand together as we sing our closing hymn. One of my favorite hymns, Isaac Watts, excuse me, as the hymn writer. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." 480, we will stand together as we sing, and then we will sing a verse of the national anthem, and then remain standing as we pronounce the benediction and give thanks for the food. But if God has spoken to your heart and you're concerned about spiritual things, I have a few little booklets, A New Beginning. Maybe that's tonight what you know that you need, a new beginning with Christ. I'll have those. I'll not embarrass anybody, but if you would like one, no questions asked, no contracts, no commitments, you can take it with you and you can read it at your convenience later on this evening. But let's stand together, 480, and then we will sing a verse of the national anthem and then commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer.